We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion shares his message from Living the Dream, What's Better Than Security?
Well, a late April is not the time in our culture that we usually tell spooky stories, ghost stories, horror stories. We usually save that for October. But I figure if you can have Christmas in July, then you can have Halloween in April. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you one of the scariest stories in all of the Bible. I think it's one of the scariest, if not the scariest story in the entire New Testament. And this was confirmed for me this week. I was talking to one of my kids, and they were asking me what I was teaching about this weekend, and I told them, and they said, they're like, are you sure you want to talk about that? That's going to freak people out. And I'm like, I know, it is, because it's really crazy. Now, for those of you who are more familiar with the stories of Scripture, this story centers on two people, a married couple in the book of Acts, named Ananias and Sapphira, and I'll tell their story in a minute. But before I get into their story, I just want to give everybody some context about when this story takes place. So the part of the Bible we're going to look at, Acts chapter 4 and 5, this is just a couple of months after the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so a couple of months after that first Easter, that's when these events happen. And the church, the followers of Jesus, started just being a couple hundred people, but God has been doing a thing, and miraculously there are thousands of people who have come to faith in Jesus, come to be baptized into Jesus, and started to live their life together as the church. It went from hundreds to thousands, all centered in Jerusalem pretty quickly. And so it's spectacular, it's miraculous, but at this point in time, the church is also very tender and young. It's kind of this new movement, trying to find its way to entrench its values and mores and all of that other stuff. And that's the context that this really, there's no ghosts here, but really spooky stuff happens. Acts chapter 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles, the leaders of the church, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in the entire church that there were no needy persons among them. And here's why. Because from time to time, those who owned land or houses, they sold them, they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. For example, a guy named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, he shows up in the New Testament a few different times. Barnabas just means son of encouragement. It's kind of a nickname. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So far, this is like a pretty nice story. Unless living in a hippie commune is a nightmare for you. Because that's kind of what this is, right? I mean, they're living together in community. No one claims ownership to anything. It's just like, hey, this is all ours. We share everything we have with anyone who's in need. For some of you, that makes you nervous. And certainly over the course of time, different political regimes have tried to do things like this. Here's what I want you to notice about this moment in time. No one is mandating that the people have to live this way. There is no leader, there is no dictator, there is no government who's saying, hey, we're taking away your possessions and we're redistributing them. It's totally an act of free will by all of the people. There is no compulsion. The people are just so loving toward each other. There's so much care going through the church. They're so overwhelmed by the grace of God, it says. And they see God working in their midst. They're just so overwhelmed by it that they willingly decide that, hey, someone's in need, I want to share. So it's this free will kind of thing going on in the church. And I don't know about you, but I want to understand that better. Like, I want to know what that kind of love and generosity must feel like, without any obligation, without any guilt, without any compulsion. I want to love more like that. And so you see the church just kind of living in this really, really beautiful way. You get this example of, excuse me, I think I'm allergic to the flowers in here. You get this example of Joseph, also known as Barnabas, who generously, you know, does this thing, and it's just a really beautiful time to be a part of the church. And then things turn weird. Next verse, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter, who's the senior pastor of the church, said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal to do whatever you wanted with? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard about what had happened. Then some of the young men came forward and they wrapped up his body and they carried him out and they buried him. Well, about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and you kind of wonder, is this the only thing these guys did? Is this like their only job? Like, how often did this happen? They're just like, "Oh, here we go again." They came and they found her dead. They carried her out, buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of think we should take an offering. We're missing an opportunity here. What's going on with this, right? I mean, this is crazy. This is scary, isn't it? I mean, for starters, this is not what you expect of God. I mean, a God who from the Old Testament reveals himself as a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving. Like, that's who we expect God to be. We expect that God is someone who we can feel safe with, not someone who we have to fear, you know, just striking us dead on the spot. This is horribly upsetting to our concept of God. Like, why would God be like this? Why would he be so punishing? Why would he be so severe? But not just that, I think we also ask this question of, and what exactly did these two people do wrong? Like, on the surface, like, what is it they did that was so bad? I can think of worse things that have gone unpunished in the history of the world, even in my life. So what is it that these people have done? What is this that makes God so mad? What is the nature of their sin? And if you dig into commentaries on this, you'll see all kinds of answers. If you listen to preachers on this, you'll hear all kinds of sermons about this. Some will say that this is a sin of rebellion, right? This is a cautionary tale not to defy your church leaders, that by holding back some of the money, it was a sign that they didn't trust their leadership. So they were like, "We'll give you some, but we don't trust you to do all this. We're gonna direct some of this ourselves," kind of like designated giving rather than one fund giving. Is that what this is about? Or is this a sin of greed? And certainly throughout the scriptures, there are some of the most gruesome warnings and scary stories around human greed. It's nothing to tolerate in your life. And I could go through a list of things. But at the same time, if you really think about Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think you can pin it on greed, right? These people willingly decided to sell a piece of land and give most of the money to the church. That's not exactly greedy behavior, even if they kept some back for themselves. So is it a sin of pride? Our Wednesday morning study group that studies the text, it's a small group that we get with every Wednesday morning. One of the members of that group told us a story about how the church she used to belong to each year used to publish a list of who the top givers in the church were for everybody to see in the community. And if that's not wild enough, they also published another list of all of the members who gave nothing I'm like, this is a sign of the times, because like, if I even tried that, you all would be gone, right? You'd be like, forget this. This is crazy. But I mean, I bet it worked. I bet it was not healthy motivation, but I bet it worked, because there's nothing that motivates us like pride, going, well, hey, I want to be in the top 10, you know, our ego driving us, or the flip side of pride, shame, to be on that list of no givers for everyone to see. I bet that changed some people's behaviors to be like, let's not end up on this week. So is that what's going on here with Ananias and Sapphira? Is he Barnabas getting some attention for being so generous? They're like, wait a minute, we want in on that too. Pride? Or is everyone looking at them knowing that they have some money and like, why aren't you guys selling it? And they start to feel some shame about that. Is that what this is about? A sin of ego, of pride or shame? The reality is we don't really know, but the only thing we do know, the only sin that is called out, the Bible is clear that it is a sin, somehow a sin of deceit. That's the thing that Peter says twice. He says to Ananias, you've lied, not just to men, but to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. To Sapphira, he says, you've conspired to lie along with your husband, lying to God. But here's some reassurance here, because I don't know if you were like me as a little kid, I thought if I lied, I would go to hell. And maybe this just reinforces that for you. This is not just run-of-the-mill lying. This is a specific kind of lying or a specific kind of deception called hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is not being imperfect. We here at Pathfinder, we just declare that we're imperfect people. That's part of who we are. What hypocrisy is pretending to be something that we're not. Pretending to be better than we are. Pretending to be more mature than we are. Pretending to be more committed or devoted to the causes of God than we are. Pretending to be more generous than we are. Pretending to love and care for the least of these more than we actually do. Hypocrisy is deceit. It's a kind of lying that says, I'm not really there, but I'm going to make everyone believe that I'm actually someplace on this journey that I'm not. And I think we all know that there is no poison that's probably been deadlier in the church than the poison of hypocrisy. I mean, there are people who used to be part of churches who are not a part of churches anymore because they've been so wounded. Again, not by people in the church being imperfect or sinful. That's the only kind of church there can be. But they've been wounded by the sin of hypocrisy. And so is that what's going on here? Is that why God's reaction is so severe? Here you have this tender church, this new church growing up. And God's like, you know what? Hypocrisy is going to be a problem for the church, but not today. I'm not going to poison this new, tender, beautiful thing. And he set some really hard boundaries around this kind of deception called hypocrisy. Maybe that's the reason. But maybe also, and I can't say for sure, but we know deceit had something to do with it. But here's what I think, in just more of kind of a human compassionate lens. Maybe at the end of the day, these two people are just after the same thing that we are all after. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira are just looking for a little security. So they sell this piece of land, they donate it, but they think, you know what? We don't want to be completely without any emergency savings. Let's keep some back for ourselves. Let's just make sure, just in case. We don't want to be those people who have to rely on the charity of the church. Let's just hold on to a little bit, just in case. Security isn't a godless dream. In fact, Abraham Maslow created these, you know, hierarchy of needs. It still stands in a lot of circles as, hey, these are some of the basic things that people need. And you can't be the kind of citizen you want to be, the kind of spouse that you want to be, the kind of neighbor that you want to be, the kind of Christian that you want to be until your basic needs for like food and sleep are met, until you've got safety or security. Like you can't live a whole life without some level of security. And so it's not that security is a wrong thing. It's not like we're wrong to dream about having a secure life. Where we go wrong with security is the dreams that we have about what security looks like and how we intend to get there. You see, the culture tells us, the world tells us that if you want security, there's one way to do it. You make a plan, you do a lot of preparations, and then you stockpile lots of resources just in case. I doubt I'm the only one who, when the pandemic started, I doubt I'm the only one who went to the bank and took out some cash and went to the grocery store and bought a little extra food to make sure the pantry was a little fuller and the freezer was a little fuller than before. I'm not the only one, right? I left the toilet paper. We did. We just were like, you know what? Toilet paper should be for everybody, but food and cash were just in case we need a little bit more. And really, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a little bit of wise planning? The Old Testament figure Joseph is even instructed by God to do this, to store up in seasons of plenty for seasons of lack. What's wrong with having an emergency fund? What's wrong with retirement savings? And the answer is nothing. In fact, those are good things. And I'm going to say that again. Planning for the future, saving, those can be very, very good things. And I'm going to say that, and I want you to hear that, because some of the things I'm going to say later are going to make it sound like I'm against savings, and I'm not. I'm not against savings. But here's where we go wrong. We assume that true security can be found, true safety can be found in how much we keep back, how much we store up, how much we save for ourselves, and that's not true. That's not the path to real security. True security is not found in how much we save for ourselves, but according to the scriptures, true security is found in how much we're willing to give away. And I know the air just kind of went out of the room, and some of you think I'm crazy. Just hang with me for a minute, okay? I know this is one of the most counterintuitive teachings in Scripture. It makes zero logical sense, which is why we all end up chasing the wrong dreams. Dreams of wealth, of financial independence. That, to us, that's like, oh no, that's security. Dreams of winning the Powerball. Right, what would you do if you did? I'd take care of my family, my friends. I'd pay off the debt for my church. And please, by the way, anyone feel free to do that. I'd do that, and then I'd be free to live my life, to just do the things that matter the most, to focus on the things that matter the most, to do really meaningful work with all of those burdens taken away, with all that security. I'd finally be able to focus on the things in life that really, really matter, the things that make life really, really rich. And I don't know about you, but that makes sense to me. I feel like I would sleep better at night if I had, you know, silos full of money. But the Bible actually says that's not true. I'm going to share with you a lot of scripture here in quick succession. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep." We think we would sleep better knowing that we have the security of lots of abundance. But the reality is so often that our abundance is what keeps us awake. We're worried about maintaining it. It doesn't matter how much we have. Jesus says something similar in Luke chapter 12. He tells a parable. This is a parable of Jesus. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." Notice this man is already rich. And then he's a farmer and he gets a windfall harvest. So he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "Okay, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns that are already full because I'm already rich, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store up for myself surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." This is the dream for so many of us, isn't it? That some windfall comes into your life that changes your financial situation forever. And we say, yeah, that's the dream for me. And should that happen for you, hopefully you would do something more like this guy. Hopefully, if you receive a financial windfall, you don't act like a 22-year-old NBA all-star who just signed a multi-million-dollar contract. We know how those stories go, right? All of a sudden, you spend all the money, and 10 years later, when you can't play anymore, you're completely broke, and you're like, how does this happen? Like hopefully, if God gives you a windfall financial blessing, hopefully you think about the future, you lay some up for yourself for later, right? That seems like wise planning, but I want you to see the warning from Jesus. This guy who's doing something seemingly wise. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus turns and he looks to the crowd and he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. In other words, Jesus is warning us about this dream we have, this dream of, you know, if I just store up enough, then my mind will be at ease. I'll be able to enjoy life. I just got to get to enough. And notice in this parable, this guy's already rich. He's already got barns that are full of enough. But then he starts to think, you know, you never know what might happen. Things could get really crazy. There could be a really long famine. Maybe I should store up just a little bit more, just in case. See, this game we play of enough, just enough, and then I'll be at peace. It's a moving target. We never actually get there. If we're looking for security based on having enough, this is the warning here. You never get enough. And then, in fact, if you get enough, who knows? You might be the end of your life. Like, don't put your security there, Jesus is saying. But instead, Jesus says, if you want real security, if you want the ability to live life freely, to enjoy life, to live in abundance, the answer is not by storing up for yourselves lots of stuff. The answer is being rich toward God, being generous toward God. The answer is in how much you are willing to give away. And here's why that's the answer. Because storing up treasure for yourself, that's ultimately putting the burden on yourself, right? Now, you've got to manage those things. Something could happen to those things. There's no real security there. We're never sure, even when we've got a big nest egg, if that nest egg is going to be there when we need it. But when you put your trust in God, then your future's secure. And the only way we know how to put our trust in God, the best way, is by giving generously to the things of God. That's how we incline our hearts to trust him. Proverbs 11 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Again, this is backwards for us. No, a generous person is the opposite of prospering. They're depleting themselves. That's anti-prosperity, right? And Proverbs says, no. Even though they may have less, there will be others around them who were always there waiting to refresh them. They'll prosper. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians. This is a couple of years after this Ananias and Sapphira moment. And now the Christians in Jerusalem, they're really hurting. There's intense persecution on them. And so Paul is trying to make a collection around the rest of the world, asking other Christians to donate to help their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to the really wealthy city of Corinth in Greece. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, hey, remember this. He's given a pitch for an offering. Whoever sows sparingly, whoever, you know, just throws a few seeds into the dirt, they'll also reap sparingly. Not much is going to grow from that. But whoever sows generously, throw lots of seeds into the ground, you'll reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you've decided in your heart to give. Again, remember this, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Motivation matters. No one's forcing you to do this. No one's forcing you to give. He says, for God loves, God delights in a cheerful giver. And so if you're struggling with reluctance or compulsion, here's the reason you can be cheerful in your giving. Here's what he says next. He says, and here's why you can be cheerful, because God is able to bless you abundantly. Right? This is why you can be generous. And you can do it cheerfully and not worry about your future. What am I doing to my future to bless someone else's future? He says, here's why you can be cheerful. Because God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You want real security? You want real joy? Paul says, not in holding things back for yourself, but it's in being generous. That's how we find true joy. You want to have enough? Give plenty. Again, the world does not teach this math, but it's all over the scriptures. Now, I want to be clear about something else here, that this is not a teaching. It's not supposed to be a teaching. It's used as a teaching called the prosperity gospel. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. The prosperity gospel simply is this, that if you're faithful, if you're good, if you give to God, then God will bless you by making you rich. That God's desire is for all of us to be abundantly rich. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches, and it's not true. It's not the true gospel. And And the problem with the prosperity gospel is not only does it not work that way, but notice what it is. It is essentially the same worldly dream being wrapped up in some Christian wrapping paper. Little ichthus Jesus fishes on it, right? Because at the end of the day, what are we still saying? We're saying, hey, if you want to have a great life, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to have a secure future, you need to be rich. And so God's intention is to make you rich. And it's true that God does make some people rich for a reason I'll talk about in a moment. But the trap of the prosperity gospel is it's just this same worthless dream that says, if you get enough, then you can have a good life. Then you can have a peace-filled life. Then you can have a secure life. But the reality is whether God makes you rich or something else makes you rich, you still have storehouses full of stuff that you have to protect, that you have to invest wisely, that you have to keep other people from stealing, that you have to keep the government from taxing too much, that you have to keep your knucklehead heirs from wasting after you're gone. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Like you're controlling your you know, estate to be like, how do I make sure they don't mess this up? There's actually no real peace of mind or security there. God's dream for us is not that we would all become rich. Again, that's a broken worldly dream, and some of us are made rich for a different reason. God's dream for us, you know what God's dream for us is? God's dream for us is daily bread. What's daily bread? Daily bread is waking up each day knowing that God will give you enough for today, that you'll have all of your needs met. And what about tomorrow? Well, it's then waking up tomorrow and knowing, hey, for today, again, God's going to meet all of my needs. Daily bread is actually the dream that God has for us, is to say, you know what? Don't get so far ahead of yourself. Just wake up every day and count on me for today. Every new season, I'm going to provide for you. Just trust me in the season. Don't get so far ahead of yourself because you're just going to stress yourself out with worry and anxiety. Daily bread is where it's at, the Bible says. Not in having giant storehouses. And if God should happen to make you rich, be careful about ever putting your security there. Because the God who made you rich can take it all away, and the only reason he made you rich in the first place is so that you can use that worldly wealth that's going to fade away for eternal things that will last forever. If God happens to make you rich, it's so that you can be rich in generosity. You can translate that wealth into things that have eternal value, eternal significance, things that will live forever. Be rich toward God, Jesus says. This even transcends, this whole thing transcends what we do with our financial resources. In one more place, Jesus says, I mean, he really breaks it down here, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Right? If you're chasing after security, if this is your goal, you just want to be secure. You want to save your life. If that's your goal and you're chasing after that goal, the reality is you're going to lose the very thing that you're aiming to keep. But, Jesus says, whoever loses their life, whoever is willing to give their life away for me, that's real security. If you're willing to give it away, you'll find it. And that applies to your life, Jesus says. That applies to your possessions, Jesus says. True security, true peace of mind is not found in how much we keep for ourselves. It's really found in how much we give away. That's how we entrust ourselves into the hands of God. And of course, I want you to remember that this is not just advice from Jesus. This is actually what Jesus did. This is how he lived. If you look at the arc of Jesus's life, it crescendos in his early 30s in a horrific bankruptcy. He loses everything. But if you look at Jesus's life from the perspective of faith, here's what you see, that Jesus lost nothing, that Jesus willingly gave everything away, including his very life. And why did he give it away? Because he looked around at a planet full of people that he loves, and he saw us in our need. Our need for forgiveness, our need to deal with our shame and the condemnation that's on our shoulders,
our need for belonging and acceptance into the family of God, our need to be reconciled with the God who loves us, our need for life now and forever, our need for security, all of those things. Jesus saw us in our need, and in love for us, seeing us in our need, he said, I have something that can help, and he willingly gave everything away so that your needs for the greatest things in life might be met. He did that willingly out of love for you. Can you imagine such great love? And you wonder why in Acts chapter 4, the early church who had just seen this happen, you wonder why they were so willing to say, there's someone in our midst who's in need. I've got something to give. Let me give it to that person. Because they had just seen the Son of God do this for them, and they were so overwhelmed with gratitude and love. They felt the power of it in their lives that they just wanted to do it for other people. But here's what I also want you to notice about Jesus. He gives everything away for us. But in the end, he's not bankrupt. See, God doesn't abandon him, not to the grave. God doesn't abandon him to shame or ridicule. God took care of his Son, and he exalted him, not only raised him from the grave, but he exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus and declare that Jesus is Lord. Right? God took care of his Son. This is the promise for you, that if you trust God, if you entrust your life to God, if you entrust your future to God, your Father will take care of you. Amen? If you want true security, this is what it looks like. Entrusting yourself into the hands of a God who will take care of you. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years now. And I've been at this work a little longer than that. And what that means is I've gotten to see behind the curtain of a lot of people's lives. And it really is one of the benefits of this work, because we can often be deceived about what's going on in someone's life because we only see so much. But I get to see the fuller story, and it just gives me a lot of perspective that I hope I can then turn back to you and help you. And here's what I'll tell you. This is honest truth that in my 20 years of ministry, I know that there is no one, I've met no one who is happier, no one who is more filled with joy and peace than a truly generous person. Generous people are the happiest, most at peace, most joy-filled people in the world, without a doubt. And here's why. Because they have handed over the crushing burden of their security, of their family security, they've handed that over to God himself. See, they have tested God, and they have seen that God is faithful, that God will not fail to provide for his sons and daughters. And after seeing that, here's what they've done. They said, you know what? I don't have to carry this burden anymore of providing for myself, of making sure my future is going to be okay. I can trust God for that. And they unburden themselves of their future security. They give that to God, a God who is trustworthy, and they go through life free. No wonder they are so happy. They've offloaded with the greatest burden that you and I often carry. Here's what else. I know from the outside that even what I'm saying, I'm telling you the truth, the reality, the spiritual reality of this, I know from the outside it looks like this, to be generous, right? To trust God in that way for your future, it looks like these free soloers who are climbing mountains without ropes. It looks absolutely insane. Why would anybody do this? And we get it. In fact, when we laid out our generosity journey, and we talk about how at first we're all generous. We follow impulses. Sometimes we'll be moved to be generous, and we do. All of us do that. Some of us actually make a plan to be generous. We make a discipline. Then we use words like courageous. Some of us become tithers. We give 10%. That's courageous, we say. That's starting to look like this. How do you live in this expensive life giving away 10% of your money? Like that's kind of... Well, and then we get to fearless, and we say, you know, there are people who give away half their money. They give away 90% of their money. That looks like you're just asking for disaster, doesn't it? Looks crazy. And from the outside, it does look crazy. You're like, gosh, those people who do that, they must be either really, really brave, really courageous, or really crazy to live that way. Because how do you plan for your future when you're giving so much of the resources that you require for your future? How do you plan for your future when you're giving that stuff away? But here's what generous people know. They have tested God. They have seen that God is a God who's trustworthy. And the reality is, although this looks crazy, that's what generosity looks like. Like, you're just asking, like, what are you doing? The reality is that those who live generously, here's what they've done. They're not climbing without ropes. They have clipped themselves to the God of the universe. You and I, we look at them and we may think, that's crazy. That's risky. That's courageous. That's fearless. But the reality is, you couldn't be more secure than to have the God of the universe, the God who owns all, the God who is over all, having him be your belayer. 19 years ago, Jocelyn and I, we made a radical decision overnight. We went, I've told some of you the story before, we went from giving nothing away, nothing, not a dollar. We went from giving nothing away to becoming tithers, giving 10% of our gross income. We went from giving nothing to being tithers overnight. God just nudged us to do it, and we thought, you know what? Let's try it. Let's see what happens. And we've never stopped. I will say this, though, that over the last 19 years, one of the things that has haunted me is thinking about someday my kids' college. Because the reality is we could not afford to give like that courageously to be able to live off of what I made and to save for our kids' college. There was absolutely no way. And we did all the things. Like, we drove old cars that were paid for. Jocelyn had all of, you know, we'd take money, put it in envelopes. Once the money was gone, we'd stop spending. Some of you remember, I miss these days, shop and save, coupon Thursday. That was the day Jocelyn went grocery shopping, like $10 off 50 right away. I mean, who can pass that up? Like, she kept our finances so tight. And that's what we needed to do just to be able to live. We had nothing left to save for our kids' college. But we made a decision. We said, you know what? We're just going to have to trust God for that. And we can either try to manage college for ourselves and put that burden on ourselves, or we can trust God, we can clip ourselves to him, and we can just count on God to do something. Now, I'll tell you, I think still to this day that our kids resent that decision. They would much rather have a big college fund, and none of them have any college funds, zero. But we realized that one of the gifts that we could give our kids better than a college fund is the experience in seeing God come through for you when you trust him, when you entrust yourself to him. And here's what I'll tell you, that all that worry for so many years about, like, are we doing the right thing? Are we crazy? Are we screwing our kids over? Are we just, like, making a mess of our lives? Like, what are we doing? Are we doing the wrong thing? And just saying, no. I'll tell you, I'm about to send my second kid off to college, and I am blown away how God is providing. Like, these financial aid offices of these colleges, for some reason, are being so generous to us, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And I look at how God has changed our life a little bit, so we have a little bit extra to share with our kids. And somehow, this thing that seems so impossible, I didn't know how God was going to make a way, he's making a way for my kids. He's doing it. He's proving himself to be faithful, and I am just blown away by his faithfulness. And I would not trade this experience that I'm having for a college fund that I provided for my kids. I would not trade the teaching that my kids are getting, the experience that my kids are getting of saying, you know what, when you trust God, he makes a way for you. I would not trade that for anything in the world. And yet, I'll be honest, that now that college is working out okay, when I log into my retirement portal, because we have those too. When I log into it, every time I log in, they've got this nice meter, and I'm always in the red zone. It's screaming at me, Dion, you do not have enough to retire. And I'm saving for retirement, and maybe as I get my kids through college, I'll be able to save more. And I'll tell you, every time I see the red, I feel this little pang of panic. But then here's what I do. I just do this little mental exercise, and I say to myself, Dion, do you want to put your trust in Fidelity Investments? Do you ultimately trust in the chairman of the Federal Reserve? Do you trust in the overseers of the stock market? Do you trust in those who are driving the economy? Do you trust in government? Or do you trust in your Father in heaven, who loves you so much that he gave his son for you? Do you think there's anything he will withhold from you if you really need it? And here's what I've discovered. If I can do that and then be generous with every intentional act of generosity, it's like me pushing back against the scarcity and all of the fear. It's my way of saying, you know what? You're telling me there's not enough. You're telling me I'm in trouble. But I'm telling you, my God is a God of abundance, and he loves me, and he's a good father, and he's never failed to provide for me, and there will always be enough for me. And to prove it, I'm going to give some away, knowing that he'll always provide for me. See, at the end of the day, this world we live in is not survival of the fittest. It is not a dog-eat-dog world. In fact, scientists say that the universe is ever expanding. Do you know that? It's not contracting. It's not getting smaller. The pie's not getting smaller. It's getting bigger. And God freely gives us the sunshine, and he gives us oxygen through the trees, and he gives us beauty on this planet that is free, that is accessible to all of us, not just to the people living in the greatest cities with access to the greatest museums who can buy the finest things. There's not anything in this world with a price tag on it that compares to the things that God in heaven gives you every day for free. Because he's a God of abundance. So today, God is calling you to live, to dream a better dream. A dream not of security through your means, but trusting him fully, daily bread to have you. And the way we put our hearts there is by giving generously. In each week of the series, our staff has put together some challenges for you of just ways that you can start this, way that you can take a step, way that you can grow in this. And it's a good thing they put these together, because if I did them, they'd be way harder. But these are a couple of great challenges for you if you're looking to move forward. Be generous with your time. Take 10 minutes and give it away. Give it away to your kids. Give it away to someone you love. Give it away to a friend. Or be generous with your resources. Maybe specifically take some food out of your fridge or your pantry, make someone a meal, use some money in your bank account, deliver a meal to someone in need. Two simple ways that you can be generous. Whatever it looks like, take a step, because it's a better dream. And God is faithful. Pray with me. God in heaven, I pray that you would first and foremost forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of trust. Forgive us for doubting your goodness. Forgive us for doubting your provision. Forgive us for doubting that you're a miracle-working God and you can make a way where there is no way. God, forgive us for doubting your will to help us, for doubting our standing in your family on the foundation of Christ, for questioning whether we're worthy of your care and provision. God, forgive us for all the other places we look to try to find security. And just hear us right now, God, in the quiet of our hearts as we get personal and we confess what that looks like for us, our misplaced trust in other things. Hear us as we confess. Father, we thank you that you are slow to anger, abounding in love. You don't hold our lack of trust against us. But instead, Lord, I pray that you would help enlarge our trust, enlarge our faith. Give us the assurance of your goodness. Give us the assurance that our future is in your hands. Lord, today, as we receive Jesus' body and blood in a few moments, remind us that if you gave us him, you'll give us everything else we need. And Lord, as we sing the words of this next song, if there's any doubt in our minds, any doubt in our hearts, if there's any blockage that's keeping us from trusting in you, God, I pray that you would enlarge our trust in you as a God who is faithful always. A God who will come through, a God who provides. Help us believe in you in that way. Help us dream a better dream. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.